Grace and justice now collide. That's a great, great statement. When you think of the cross, that's exactly what you see. As we think of the communion table, which we'll partake of in just a minute, we're very much aware that grace is what God wanted to unmeritedly give to us, His wonderful grace, and yet justice required that somebody had to pay for our sins, and therefore He sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust that you know Him as a Savior, and as we prepare for communion, as we think of that, we're going to finish up our series on Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And it goes like this: When the Son of Man comes. Now you might ask the question, why would Jim and Mary Lou go to Bangladesh or anywhere to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to people? Why would you do that? I mean, you could have had a great job somewhere else. Why would any missionary go? But truly, why would you go? Why would you take any time of your life to serve the Lord? Why would you do what you're doing? And why would you give up some of the things that the world has to offer? And the answers are many. But as you look at Matthew 24, chapter 25, verse 31 through 46, you read these words. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. You understand that as we've been going through Matthew 24 and 25, He has given us the three major events. There's the birth pangs. That is the beginning of the birth pangs, which is the first part of the tribulation. There's a great tribulation, which is the last part of it. And there's a second coming of Jesus Christ. And He said, in answer to the question, when will these things be and when will be the sign of your coming? He said, well, let me just tell you about these three major events. And His coming is after the great tribulation, after the birth pangs, et cetera, et cetera. He's also said to us now, nobody knows the time. Nobody can. Nobody does except the Father. Even the Son doesn't know it. So nobody really can predict when it's going to happen. But He said there were some illustrations. Remember the fig tree. Let's just look at the fig tree. As soon as you see the green going out on it, you already know that's the sign. And it's too late to do much about it, because once it happens, it happens. And the sign of His coming is such that this, the sign of the coming of Jesus Christ is once you see it, it's way too late. It's kind of like the train blowing its whistle. It's a little late to move right now. You understand, He used the illustration of other things, such as the thief in the night. It'll come when you least expect it. So if you really think it's today, it probably won't be today. Those kinds of things. Of Noah's day, as in the day of Noah, recognize that it'll be in a time when nobody else seems to be getting ready for it. We had the parable of the 10 virgins. We recognize that even if you're waiting, and I'm really anticipating the coming of Christ, if that's not the same as being ready. Anticipating it and waiting for it, it's not the same. Being ready is that you're not drinking, but you're doing. You're actually involved in things. And then we had the last week, the parable of the talents, and recognized that, well, I got a note from one of the guys who sits over here, and he helped me to remember what we talked about there. What a day it will be. What a day it'll be when we see Jesus Christ. And we get to run up to Him with the talents He has given us, and how we have multiplied them, how we have used them, how we have invested them for His glory, and how excited we will be and say, you gave me 5 talents, and now I have 10. You gave me 2 talents, and now I have 4. How excited we will be to stand before Him when we have used the talents He has given to us. And so we think of all of that, but now we come to this last part. We're just going to run through it very quickly, because as you read it, it's very simple. When the Son of Man comes, I'd like to take you back to the Mount of Olives, because we actually have to go back to where He was standing and sitting with the disciples as He looked across the Kidron Valley to what would have then been the Temple Mount. Today it's different, of course, but it would have been that same mountain over there. He would have been showing them the massiveness of that structure that Herod had built and the great details and all of that. But they would have been looking at something called the temple. The temple in that day was the most glorious temple ever built, because Herod had done so much work for it. As they were looking at that and looking at the wonder of it all, they said, when will these things be? You know why they asked that? Not because they were scared, because they couldn't wait for it. They were tired of waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. They were just like, this is the greatest thing that's going to happen in our lives. And verse 31 tells us, when the Son of Man comes, here's what we're going to find out. Christ is going to sit on His glorious throne. And that may not excite us much today, but I hope it does. Because as you read through the scripture from the beginning to the end, God's people have always been looking for this day. Even the secular writers who analyze the Bible recognize the Bible is a linear book. It has a beginning and it doesn't start well. Garden of Eden, sin. But it's going to end well. And God's people from start to finish have been waiting for the kingdom, the greatness of the kingdom. We read with Daniel, oh, the greatness of the kingdom. And we're going to rule and reign with him. And God's people in Daniel's day, as they were under Gentile rule, Nebuchadnezzar and all the rest, they fit into the crowd as best they could. But at the end of the day, they were looking for the greatness of the kingdom. You could read about it in Isaiah chapter 11, where the sheep's going to lie down with the lion, and on it goes. And what a day it's going to be. You remember when you preached run through the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples are saying, what about the kingdom? And the last words in the book of Acts is still preaching the greatness of the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, and it's going to be a glorious kingdom. You and I are part of something that is this world, and we love it, and there's great things to see, and we enjoy it, and there's so many great things about the world in which we live, but there's also a lot of suffering and a lot of sorrow, and there's a lot of things that we don't like about the world. But think of this. Jesus Christ is going to sit on his glorious throne. He's going to rule, he's going to reign, he's going to be in charge. You know the best form of government? Just watch the news. It is not democracy. It is not. The best form of government is a dictatorship, as long as you have Jesus Christ as your dictator. As long as he rules with a rod of iron and he establishes righteousness, he rights all wrongs, he does all the great things for all of his people, and we understand, oh, he's going to sit on his glorious throne, and what a day that's going to be, what a day that's going to be. When Jesus comes, he's going to sit on his glorious throne. Now, that's one of the reasons we go out and preach the gospel. I think it was Jack, went to the Super Bowl parade, right? And I said, how did you like it? And he said, well, there was a part of it he really liked. You know, he's glad he was there and whatever. But I could tell there was something in his voice that, like, there was something that wasn't as great as he thought it was going to be. And maybe I can summarize it this way, and you can ask Jack, and he can tell you I didn't say it right or whatever. He was glad to be there. It was an exciting moment. It was great to be a part of it. It's really, really special, and we're all thankful for that. And yet there was a sadness in it. As he looked around at the vast numbers of people, that today, that day, was the best day of their life. The best day of their life. Do you know what we have? We have so much more. We have found Jesus Christ, and the best day of our life is not when we're Super Bowl champions. That'll be a great day, but it's peanuts in comparison to the day he will sit on his throne. And he will sit on his glorious throne. And if you read Matthew 10:41 and following, if you read Daniel chapter 7, you read 2 Samuel chapter 7, you recognize, and we're going to rule and we're going to reign with him and we're going to be a part of that, and I'm looking forward to it. And when you go to Bangladesh or you go across the street, you do it because you have something to offer people that's better than a Super Bowl championship. You have something to offer people that's coming in the future. Jesus Christ is going to sit on his glorious throne. It's not only that. That's not the only reason why we do what we do and why we're excited about the future. When you read on in verse 32, it goes something like this, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 32. Before him will be gathered all the nations. That's the ethnic groups. That's the word that's used there. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And suddenly we recognize that not only will Christ sit on his glorious throne, but when he comes, when that event happens, which is after the great tribulation, and so Christ will separate people. There will be the judgment of the nations. You are very much aware that in the scripture there are five judgments. In the Corinthians, I should say, we have the Bema Seat judgment, where believers are judged, evaluated for what we have done, whether it was good or bad, whether it was of value or not, whether it was gold, silver, and precious stone or not. And it would be a great day if you're a believer in Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat when he says, well done, and he hands you your rewards and casts your crown back at him. There's a great white throne judgment in Revelation in chapter 20. We understand at the end of the end, far after this one, there'll be this great white throne judgment, and you do not want to be part of that one. That is not going to be a good day for anybody. Because anybody who makes it to the great white throne judgment, well, there will be great weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there's some others in between there, such as the judgment of Israel, the judgment of the angels. But there's this one here as well, that God, at the end of the tribulation, as he comes to set up his kingdom, the millennial kingdom, he will now separate the people, the goats on the left, the sheep on the right. There'll be an evaluation of people. You and I are very much aware that what we do when we stand for Jesus Christ is not just some nice thing that fills the minds of people, not just something that, like, okay, I feel good about it. My liberal friends up at the seminary that I was visiting often would say, it doesn't matter if it's true. It doesn't matter if there's a God. It doesn't matter if the Bible is true. It doesn't matter. What we do for people is make them feel good. And they would say that to me. And I'd say, why do you preach from a Bible you don't believe is true, about a God who you don't believe exists? Why do you preach about a cross that you don't think existed? Why do you do that? And they said, because it makes people feel good today. I said, what good is that if at the end of their life there's nothing as well? Do you know, we know, there will be a separation of sheep and goats. And as you watch people walk in front of you, wherever that is, in whatever venue it is, as the multitudes walk by, and you don't know their hearts, you really don't. But statistically, you know, there's a whole bunch of that are going to the goats. And a lot of them are sheep. And I don't know which ones are which, but it will not be a great day if you're on the wrong side of that equation. Christ will sit on his glorious throne, and then he's going to separate, as he sets up this millennial kingdom, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Now, having said that, he says, here's what is true. In verse 34, he goes on to say something like this. Then the king will say to those on his right, who are the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say and answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. When Jesus comes, he will come to sit on his glorious throne. The kingdom will be here, the thing we've been waiting for, all God's people, for all the ages. He will separate the sheep from the goats. That's why, as you read, at the end times, there will not have to be a culture where there's liars. They will not be inheriting this. They will not be a part of it. There will be a separation of sheep from goats. But here's the great thing. We know that if you're one of the sheep, and we get to go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will be blessed, and they will inherit. You know what the word inherit means, right? It's the opposite of earning. An inheritance is something, especially in the Hebrew culture and the Greek culture of that day, is something that you only get because your father or your aunt or whoever it is gave it to you. It's the word for gift. It's the word for grace. It's the word for thanksgiving. It's all the same root word. You inherit. You get something you did not deserve because somebody chose to give it to you, and you are blessed, he said. So to be a part of the sheep is to be a part of those who are blessed by God before something prepared before the foundation of the earth, and somebody who inherit, just be given a part of that kingdom. And as you walk around and see people, you recognize, you know, some of them are going to be sheep, some of them are going to be goats, and you have a burden for them, you have a care for them, because you know if they're sheep, they will be blessed and they will get to inherit the kingdom. You notice as well that the goats will be cursed and will be told to depart to everlasting fire. Now, there's a lot you could say about this that I hope you read. It's been a passage that's been used in a very confusing way, and as missionaries, they would know this. In 1981, Lynette and I were on a plane with our little kids, and in front of us was a young couple, missionaries, with their little kids. So suddenly, we had a tremendous bond. Like, you're going as a young couple to Africa. Where are you going as a young couple to Africa? You're going to be a missionary. We're going to be a missionary. How cool can that be that we sat next to each other on a plane? And I said, what are you going to do? And you know what they said? We're going to help them build houses. We want them to have better houses. I said, that's commendable. Great. And we're going to help them grow better crops. Fantastic. I said, what else? Nothing. They said, what are you going to do? I said, we're going to go and be part of building a seminary building so that there can be pastors who can preach the gospel to people. They said, we don't do that. We don't bring the gospel, the good news of a Savior named Jesus Christ to people. I said, why would you be a missionary if you do all that stuff and you don't bring the gospel? And they used this passage of Scripture. If you feed somebody, give them water, they become God's brethren. It doesn't matter if they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It doesn't matter if you've ever preached the cross of Jesus Christ. And there's a vast number of missionaries out there today who are doing good things, trust me. And they're drilling wells. I got a letter this week from somebody who said, would you help support me because we're going to go drill wells. I said, great. What are you going to do besides drilling wells? You know, no, we're just going to drill wells. You know, it's great. You know what's true of people like Jim and Mary Lou? They are missionaries who did a lot of good things. They hosted ambassadors. You had a school. You taught a lot of kids. You did a lot of great things. You helped, I know, when the tsunami went through, you were very involved in that, when disaster relief. They did a lot of good things. And I hope you and I understand that as believers in Jesus Christ who believe the Bible, we have no reason to be ashamed of what we have done because we have done a ton of good things. We have clothed, we have fed, we've been disaster relief. We are the first ones there. We have nothing to be ashamed of. But you know what's true? We never end there. It's not about clothing them and watering them. As much as we have compassion and try to educate them and whatever, we always want them to hear about Jesus. We always want to hear the gospel because we know. Here's what it says. As you go down in verse 41, he talks about the cursed, and you can go down all the way to the end. And he said, they will be cursed, the last verse, and these will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. Why do you do what you do? Because we understand there's this glorious kingdom coming and we want people to be a part of it because we're going to be a part of it. We understand that God, through Christ, at that day is going to separate people, sheep and goats. We understand there's going to be the wonder of the sheep who get to be blessed and inherit the kingdom. They get to be a part of it. They get to rule and reign with Christ. They get to be there, and there will be the curse of those who will be cast out. And eternity is a long time. I must tell you, my wife is worried about me a little bit. As I think about eternity, it's just so long. I can't get my head around it. Eternal punishment? I mean, punish them for a day, a week, a month, a year. The lake of fire for all of eternity. And why it's so hard on me is I look out and I see these people walking by me. And then only some of them are going to have eternal life. And some of them have eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And it's beyond my comprehension how bad it's going to be. And for all of those reasons, we are people who are involved in doing what God wants us to do. We're the ones with the five talents and we use it for Him. We're the ones with the two talents and we use it for Him. We're the ones who just say, I'm not burying my talent. I'm getting out there. I'm going to do it. And we do it because we understand Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He's coming again. What the world that you see is a world that's going to be disappearing. There's a better world coming, and we want to be part of it. We want others to be part about it. What are some takeaways as you read through this passage? You understand that we take away this, nobody knows the time. That's been said four times already, you just don't know. We understand there's so many of them, that waiting, just sitting there with the 10 virgins, waiting, I'm anticipating the return of Christ. That's not the same as being ready, because being ready is means you're doing something. You're using your talents. You're not thinking about when is He coming. You're thinking about, I want to be ready when He's coming, and I'm using my talents. And so we studied that last time. We understand it means this. We sure will be glad when He comes. We sure will be glad that we used our talents for Him. What a joy it will be to run up to him with those talents and say, you gave me five. I doubled it, man. I got 10. What a joy that will be. But from this passage, we learn some other things. That faith is demonstrated by actions. They will say, when did we do that? When did we not do that? When did we not trust you? That does not mean we are saved by works. It just means that when we truly trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, that will show up in our life. And it will be show up in things that demonstrate that the brethren, the brothers of Christ, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me, that we knew all along that we're really doing it for Christ and to Christ. It's to his brethren. That it demonstrates there's something about us that has to do this because we're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe one last thing is this. The thing that was at least struck me in this passage is that everyone is surprised at their fate. The righteous who are blessed, and he says, enter into the kingdom that's been prepared for you. You've inherited it. They're saying, when did we? They cannot believe it. And entering into the kingdom, to be a part of Christ's kingdom, we will still be surprised. Anybody here think you're that good? We sing songs about it. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven's, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial. Once one person said there's three surprises in heaven. There'll be some who are surprised because they thought they were going to go there and they didn't make it. They'll be surprised. There'll be some who will be surprised because they didn't think they were going to make it and they are there. But the greatest surprise in heaven for you will be that you find yourself there as a believer in Jesus Christ. You will not believe it. I hope we live with the reality that when we, whether it's the millennial kingdom for these people or eternal kingdom, we'll just be shocked that we're let in and I get to be a part of it. You understand that the wicked are surprised. When did we not do that? We never had an opportunity. And you'll say, depart from me, you wicked. Everybody will be surprised. I hope you are a believer in Jesus Christ today. I hope you understand that Christ died for your sins. Helping the needy is a great thing, but it doesn't earn you salvation. It's a demonstration that you love God, perhaps, and a few other things, but at the end of the day, it all comes to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And as we partake of communion in just a second, I hope that we do remember that Christ died for our sins. And we rejoiced as we watched the great parade in Philadelphia. I know it was just a joy for me to watch it. It was just fun. It was great. But it was not my greatest day. There's a day coming that's going to be a lot better than that. There's a day coming when the parade will focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll be so infinitely above watching the Super Bowl champs that we won't even begin to compare it. I trust that you're ready for that day and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jim and Mary Lou, we thank you. I've only known you in and out, on and off, stayed in your home in Bangladesh for a few days, and we're trusting God to give you a great days ahead. I know he will, and God's blessing upon you. Thank you for serving him, never losing sight of the gospel. As I watched the show there, whatever you call it, was it a show? Is that the wrong word? I don't know. Whatever it is, it was done very well. It was all about people. It was all about people, individuals. I hope we remember life is all about people and bringing them to Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we now are preparing for communion and remembering what Christ did on the cross and what you did for us, I ask, Father, that today our hearts are warmed and we really love you and we love your Son. Help us to love him more and more and more and more. Father, we're looking forward to the day. Wouldn't it be great if today the Lord Jesus Christ raptured his church and set up the tribulation and then he'd come back? We look forward to that. We're looking forward, Father, to the reality that someday we're going to rule and reign with him. And we look forward to seeing him face to face, all because he died on the cross. Father, help us now as we partake of communion to remember that. And we'll thank you for it. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're going to go right. You're going to sing? You're going to sing at the second one. Thank you so much. Well, you understand communion, what it's about. There are some who believe it's like magic, and the things that are here suddenly magically become the body and blood of Christ. We understand that's not what it means when it says, this is my body, this is my blood. And we believe that it says this do in remembrance. It's a way to remember. And so although these are just symbols of the body that was broken and the blood that was shed, they will help us to remember the reality. And I trust that as we partake, we recognize that we do so not because we have earned it. You don't have to be good enough on yourself to make it, but because we have simply trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. If you've done that today, I trust that you would partake with us. If you've never trusted Christ to save you, I just encourage you to think about it before you partake. I'd encourage you not to partake, but that would be up to you. I trust that you remember Christ died for your sins. I'm going to have the men distribute the bread, which represents his body, which is broken.
Christ is all I
need. And a very small wafer, but it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Why don't you have a time of prayer in your heart and then partake? Our element, of course, is the cup, and it represents the blood of Christ, which was shed for us, but also established a covenant, a promise of God. And so I'd have the men distribute it at this time. I guess my mic is not working. Whenever we sing that song, we're reminded that Christ did die on a cross. I can't help but remember going hunting as a young kid, an unsaved kid going hunting in northern Michigan. We'd always go by the corner where the man who pastored that church and wrote that song lived, and we'd listen to or read the words that were there, and we recognize that on an old rugged cross, the Savior did die. You have in your hands a cup. Represents the promise God has made. It's a blood covenant. And he made for us that as good as his word is, he will come again. As good as his word is, he died for our sins and our sins are taken care of. And I trust today as you partake of it, you would do that in remembrance of him. Why don't you have a word of prayer and then partake?